attributes of God. If you've missed any of them, they are out there on the website, FFC for Faith Fellowship Church, TAH for Tahlequah.org. And just click on the sermon link. And, you know, this is exciting to me because I really don't care how we do it, but we want to get the word out, don't we? And D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And I have learned that to be true personally as I begin to get busy and maybe sometimes don't find time for the word. It haunts me. We need to be people of the book. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. Our text is taken from verse 8. Isaiah 64, 8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And all we are the works of your hands." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are our Father, that we have a Father that dwelleth in the heavens that we can come to. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word today, as we know you will. Open our ears and open our hearts to really hear what you are trying to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We've looked at quite a few of the attributes of God, and I really originally wasn't planning on doing this, but the Lord kind of redirected. I never really thought about Father as being an attribute of God. You think of omnipresence and omniscience and all of those other words that people throw around, but really, God is our Father. Amen. And as our Father, that implies relationship. Isaiah wrote it long before Jesus came and demonstrated that God was our Father. Isaiah, in our text, said, "O Lord, you are our Father." And that was always God's plan. God did not make man to impose a bunch of rules, and if he didn't keep them, throw him to hell, into hell. He made man for fellowship. It's relationship. And so just as we have fathers on earth, then we have a Father in heaven. And just as our fathers loved us and cared for us, so does God. That is the attribute of God. He is our Father. The other part that our text says, not only implying the relationship between God and man as a relationship between father and son or daughter, he says that he is the potter and we are the clay. Now, oftentimes we think of this text, which is repeated in the New Testament, we think of it from the clay's perspective oftentimes. You know, oh, well, I'm the clay. But we forget that from the Father's perspective, as the potter, that means that he is responsible for molding me into the image that he wants me to be. The Father's responsibility. My father was responsible for molding me. And in spite of the fact that I was kind of hard-headed, I think he did a pretty good job. And, you know, that's God's responsibility as Father, to mold us into the image that he wants us to be. The next thing it says, that we are the work of his hands. One of the things that God gave man the ability to do was procreate. And if you're a father or a mother, one of the amazing things that we see about this incredible thing called life is that our children have resemblances or characteristics of us. Over the holidays, my oldest son Nathan was married to a woman who had a son already, and we had them over for the holidays, and I had even told Carolyn, I think it was a God thing, you know, that I hadn't seen Brett since Nathan and Veronica weren't together anymore. Brett being her older son, wasn't Nathan and Veronica's together. But I grew close to this guy before they divorced, and I hadn't seen him since he was, you know, in maybe elementary school, and now he's in high school. I got to see him. It was like an answer to prayer. So I really like to see that guy, you know, that young man. And I couldn't believe how much older he had gotten. But Carolyn was saying how he had some of the same attributes of his mom. She could see that. And that's what we see in children of their parents. And so we are made in the image of God. It doesn't matter what the devil may try to do. He hates you because you're made in the image of God. When he looks at you, he sees God. We are the children of God. God is our Father. And we are made in his image. We are the work of his hands. And, you know, when a potter is going to make something, all it starts out is this unformed lump of clay. And in the potter's mind, he knows what he wants it to be. But if you were watching the man take hunks of clay and slam it in and knead it and mold it and shove his thumb down the middle of it, you might think, what is this man doing? And then if he puts it on the wheel, how many of you guys have ever seen that? I'm sure we all have, you know, or done it, maybe tried to do it. You slap some water on and get that thing spinning, and just miraculously out of nothing comes this beautiful vase or cup or whatever the case may be at the hands of the master potter. And this morning, as we talk about the attributes of God being our Father, we are reminded that God is molding us into his image day by day by day. And just as that lump of clay often gets slapped or slimed or thumb shoved down through it, sometimes the process is a little painful. But it's always for our good, because the attribute of God is not God the big bad lightning bolt thrower. It's God the Father. And we can trust him. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, ye pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So Jesus then came, and when he came, he presented an image of God that was kind of shadowed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was God the lightning bolts, God the thunder, God the fire on the mountain, God the wrath of God. But Jesus then began to demonstrate this beautiful attribute of God as our Father, and told us to pray after this manner, Father in heaven. Notice he's telling us to call God Father. He's giving us the example of this is the way that you really need to have a relationship with God, not as this nebulous cloud of spirit that I can't see, feel, or touch, but as Father God. And then the next thing he says is then say, hallowed be thy name, Father God. In other words, have reverence for Father God. Acknowledge that God is, he's Father, but he's Holy Father. He's righteous Father. He's divine Father. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus reminded us in Matthew 7 that if you and I, as fathers, being evil, and we are, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more, he said, will your Father in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? That ask him. You know, oftentimes we think of back, especially when your kids were little, you didn't always have to ask them what they wanted for Christmas, because as Christmas would come around, they begin to tell you, Dad, I want this, I want that, I want, you know, this, and sometimes the list was so long. Well, you can't have all of those things, son. You can have one or two, or daughter, or whatever. So the children, they didn't feel like, well, you know, that's Father, and I can't come to him and ask him for stuff because he's big Father and I'm just a little child. There was this father-son, father-daughter relationship, the crawl in the lap and say, I want this for Christmas, Daddy. And so, you know, they weren't afraid to ask. And that's the attribute, that's the attitude that Jesus is telling us that we're to have with God. That if we as parents, being evil, can give good gifts to our children, how much more should we just come to God in faith, in that relationship as if he is Daddy God, and say, Father, I would really like it if you could help me with this, if you could guide me through this, if you could meet this need in my life. The implication is that God wants to do this, that he longs to bless us. He is our Father that dwells in the heavens. Amen. Now, in case you didn't get it, just to clarify, the imagery of God here is not a gunman with a six-shooter on his hip, ready to mow you down if you don't do right. The imagery is that God is a loving Father who cares intimately about every area of your life. That's the God that we're talking about this morning. In Romans 8, it tells us we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, we've been adopted into the family of God. Amen? Now, I don't know what it's like to be adopted. I can only speculate. I had a loving father and mother. I know not everyone come from a functional family, if there is really such a thing, but some are better than others. I can't imagine what it's like. Eddie, you know, whose daughters get foster kids, she's probably more acquainted and would be better to describe it better to you than me. But just the concept of thinking about an orphan. We've all seen movies, Little Orphan Annie and all these, of these kids in boarding homes waiting to be picked, like puppy dogs in a pet store, hoping someone will take them home. Your heart goes out to that thought. And yet, the reality is, before we came to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, we were all like that. We were orphans estranged from a loving God by the sins of our fathers and grandfathers all the way back to David. The original sin separated us from God, and we were orphans. And when we least suspected it, the spark of good news came to us when we heard the good news that Jesus Christ died to become a bridge between a holy God and a sinful people, and that it wasn't our doing, it was our whoing. It was not what we did or didn't do, but it was in who we believe, and we put our faith in the finished work of Christ, and the bridge was the gap was closed, the bridge was built, and we were adopted into the family of God. It still sends chills up my back when I think about the magnitude of that day when I was adopted into the family of God. Then God is no longer the lightning bolt thrower, the thunder roarer, the fire on the mountain. He is Father, my Father that dwells in the heavens. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, before I became a Christian, before saving faith in Christ, I feared death. We talked about that a little earlier in Sunday school, about fearing death. I'm with Lloyd. I still fear the pain of death. I don't like pain. But the fear, the threat of death doesn't really scare me anymore, because my Father holds my future. Last night, you know, the sirens were going off and the tornadoes, and of course Carolyn and her son, being from Michigan, aren't used to this kind of stuff. They were a little frightened, and there's nothing wrong with some healthy fear. You don't want to tempt God. But at the same time, you know, I've heard too many stories about people full of the Holy Spirit saying, peace be still, and those tornadoes just taking a right turn, you know. Who holds the universe in the span of his hand? My Father does. So it's different now. I don't fear death. I look forward to seeing him one day face to face. Hallelujah. When God gave his only begotten Son for me to become one of his sons, he prepared a way of escape. God loves me. I love him for loving me. I trust him. He adopted me into his family. He's now my heavenly Father, and I am safe For like any father, he watches over me. He watches over me. 1 Peter 1:17. If you call on the Father, who without respect to person judges according to every man's works, then pass your time of your sojourning here with fear. Now, this is not talking about the kind of fear that I was referring to, a fear of death. It's talking about a reverence for your Father, having a holy reverence for your Father. I am accountable to my Father, so I have reverence for my Father. He loves me, but he will punish me if I disobey, like any father, not because he hates me, but because he loves me. His correction is the mark of sonship. Hebrews 12:6, for whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Remember that the next time you get a whooping from God. It's his way of saying, son, others may get away with it. You won't. I love you. Get used to it. I'm watching you. That's right. Deal with it. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So there's two reasons to fear God. Number one, his rod of correction. But more importantly, because I love him. And I want to please him. So I respect him. There's a story. I was actually in the process of writing down some stuff for a book for one of my sons for Christmas. Didn't get it done. There's a story behind the story. But at any rate, it brought to mind a story that I was writing in this book about the Ditcher. Growing up in West Tulsa, there was an area called the Ditcher. It was an area for motorcycles. It had these huge dirt dips, much like the rollerblade or the skateboard bowls, right? But it was all dirt, and these motorcycles would go up and down. And my next door neighbor Dennis Rock and Richard Wilhite and I, we were on our bikes. We're talking probably junior high age, and going to the Ditcher to ride on there. And my mom asked me what this was, and I told her, described it, and she said, "I don't want you going anymore. That doesn't sound safe. You might get hurt." Mom, all the other guys get to go to the Ditch. No, I don't want you over there anymore. So, being at that age, Dennis Rock, he was the bad influence in me, by the way. So, he says to us one day, "We're all going to the Ditcher. You want to go?" Okay. So, we went. But I didn't have as much fun as the other guys did. I think the Holy Spirit, even at that young age, was trying to just, my father, my other father. So I didn't stay long, and Richard Wilhite, being my best friend, I said, I'm going home. He goes, "Well, I'll go home with you." Dennis stayed. Now, just before we left, my folks left for Safeway in Crystal City in Dad's pickup. And so we come back, and we're out in the street in front of the house as they're coming home. And they stop and say, "What are you guys doing?" Out the window of the pickup. "Oh, we're just kind of hanging out." Right when Dennis Rock rides up on his bike. "When you left the Ditcher, we had so much fun. Why'd you guys leave?" Ouch. Caught. Busted. At which point, my dad proceeded to tell me all the things he was going to do to make my life miserable for disobeying him. Actually, my mother was a disciplinarian. My dad just threatened me. "I'll kill you, you know, make another one look just like you." That's right. I never went back to the Ditcher after that. I might have been able to get away with it, but I love my father. And when you love your father, you want to please him. And that's what we're talking about. Amen. I want to read a passage to you out of the old Living Bible from Deuteronomy 32, because sometimes we think that God really isn't like a father in the Old Testament. He really was. He was the father of Israel. That's the difference. And in Deuteronomy 32, we read at verse 6, "Is this the way you treat Jehovah, O foolish people? Is not God your father? Has he not created you? Has he not established you and made you strong? Remember the days of long ago? Ask your father, the aged men, and they will tell you about it. When God divided up the world among the nations, he gave each of them a supervising angel, but he appointed none for Israel, for Israel was God's own personal possession. God protected them in the howling wilderness as though they were the apple of his eye. He spread his wings over them, even as an eagle overspreads her young. She carried them upon her wings, and does the Lord his people. When the Lord alone was leading them, and they lived without foreign gods, God gave them fertile hilltops, rolling, fertile fields, honey from the rock and olive oil from the stony ground. He gave them milk and meat, choice Bashan rams and goats, the finest of wheat. They drank from sparkling wine, but Israel was soon overfed, yes, fat and bloated. Then in plenty they forgot their God. They shrugged away the rock of their salvation. Israel began to follow foreign gods, and Jehovah was very angry. He was jealous of his people. Isn't that beautiful? You can hear the tone of the heart of Father God. Israel was his children. He was their father. Other nations had angels over them, but not Israel. God was their father. God watched over them. God provided. God cared. God loved as a father his children. And that same God loves you and loves me with that same passionate love that he had for Israel. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" And really, the reality is, God is not just the God of Israel, and God is not just the God of Christians. When we read the genealogy in the book of Matthew and Luke, we read that this guy begot this guy, and it goes all the way back to Adam, and then it says, and his father was God, right? And so truly, God is the father of all creation, all men, all women. We are all one. And as we go into a new year, we need to remember that that person who cut me off on the highway or that person who cheated me is one of God's children too. Matthew 23:9, Jesus said, "Call no man your father upon earth, for you have one father in heaven." We're not here to criticize the Catholic Church, but that priest is not father. God is our father. And in 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things we by him." And in Ephesians 4:6, "One God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And so pardon me, Mr. Muslim, but Allah is not the answer. Pardon me, Mr. Buddhist, but Buddha is not the way. There is one God, our Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, who is coming back again very, very soon. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 12:9, "Since we respect our fathers here on earth," and we do, "though they punish us, should we not also more cheerfully submit to God's training so that we can begin to really live?" So that we can begin to really live. The Bible says that the path to really living is coming under the leadership, the guidance, the tutelage of Father God. That's the path of really living. There's an interesting story in Jeremiah. Come on up, Nola. There's an interesting story in Jeremiah chapter 35 about a clan in Israel named the Rechabites. That's kind of a funny name. Sounds like wretched, doesn't it? Rechabites. And Jeremiah was like Ezekiel, was called to do illustrations. If you've ever taught, you know the greatest teaching is ones where you use illustrations where people never forget. And so he's told by God to seek out this clan called the Rechabites, and they bring them into the temple and set a jug of wine and some glasses in front of them. Now, he doesn't know why, because he's just obeying God. God knows. So he calls this clan of Rechabites, and they come in, these men, and he brings them in one of the chambers in the temple, and he sets a big jug of wine and some glasses in front of him and says, "Have a drink of wine." Isn't it something how the Holy Spirit can sometimes tell you something and you think, "What in the world is God asking me to do this for?" And they say to him, "Oh no, we can't drink that wine. You see, our dad's dad way back when told us, you people, you kids, don't ever touch any drink, hard drink. And don't live in houses, live in tents. And don't have any gardens, just be cattlemen, just be sheep herders." And so for two generations, we've never touched any alcohol. We live in tents because that was the request of our fathers. Man, I feel the power of the Holy Spirit here. That was our father's will. That was what dad's dad said. And we won't do it. Not going to do it because we honor Father. I want to close with one more verse, Luke 12:32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." To give you the kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are about to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And we shall reign with Him forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning that You are not the despot gunslinger of the spaghetti westerns, but You are Father God. That we are admonished to respect You, but ask You, for it is Your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We are to respect You, our Father in heaven, and acknowledge, "Hallowed be Thy name." And so I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here, maybe Your image of Father wasn't as good as mine. Maybe Your Father wasn't around. Maybe the concept of a good father is foreign to you. I'm sorry if that's the case. But I have good news. There is a Father that dwells in the heavens that loves you with an everlasting love. This Father will not abandon you. This Father will not disown you. This Father gave His greatest gift to adopt you into His family. And all you have to say is, "I accept." Will you go with this man? The words of Eliezer to Rebekah. Will you be adopted into this family? And if you say yes, then welcome to the family. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, and in doing so, inherited a family of every nation and every kindred and every tongue. Father, we thank You today that we are part of Your family, and we praise You and thank You for the great gift of adoption. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.